Thank you, Lord. You know, it amuses me every time it happens. The worship team sang the theme I want to address today. Zaid spoke directly to the issue. Now all I have to do is fill in the blanks. From time to time, I have occasion to remember something David wrote. He said, "I have been young, and now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." There are things you come to understand over time that you can't have when you're young and inexperienced. You just got to go through some life before you fully appreciate the depth of God's personal commitment to you. In the circumstances of my life, I've gone through a number of vehicles, and each one has been different from the other. I want you to imagine for a moment you're an experienced driver, and a new vehicle, or at least new to you, falls into your hand without an owner's manual. What do? You spend time looking and poking, and then a light comes on. You don't know what that means, so you get on Google now. Don't have to run to the mechanic anymore because they tell you on the internet how to fix anything in your car. But you're going through the process of becoming acquainted with the vehicle to the place where you're comfortable, that you understand what's happening. Okay? Now, lots of us have notions about God long before we ever come to know Him. So we bring our notions with us and start finding out over time that this born-again experience drives differently than before I was born again. Is that a fair analogy? Okay. So I want to attempt to untangle our thinking, because in my travels and in my experience with human beings in this last decades of ministry, I discover that there's often an Old Testament administration that we carry in our minds in a New Testament experience. So the consequence of that is something I call biblical slavery. And I want to try to release us from that this morning. I began a lesson or three ago to take us on a journey to try to appreciate more fully the concept of grace. Grace, as I use the term, is that virtue, that capacity to act, which God gives to each one of us to overcome the obstacles that keep us from becoming who He designed us to be. So grace is an active thing. It's not just a word in the Scripture. It's a virtue God releases, and you have experienced it time and time again in overcoming things that stood in your way, whether it was inside of you or external to you. You found a way to master it. But we come into the kingdom with a mindset that's not fully attuned to grace. We come in having been shaped to be those who have been taught to obey out of fear. There are several sources of that. One is physical slavery. Another is political tyranny. There's also the issue of cultural imperialism, financial poverty, educational sourcing, and my favorite, Christian legalism. Boy, do I have fun with Christian legalists. I started this series by juxtaposing Moses and Jesus. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. And when you stand them up, they stand in contrast to one another because they represent two different epochs in the dealings of God with His human race. So as we began that journey, we started looking at the possibility of what the difference was between their administrations. But the more I've been into this thing, I realize there are other things we can stand up against one another for context. For instance, God created in the heavens and the earth, and He's going to create a new heaven and earth. That's two bookends. Then we also have that segment of time that the Bible describes as between Adam and Moses. And then we have another segment between Moses and John the Baptist. And then we have from John the Baptist to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we have another era that begins with the resurrection until the millennial reign of Christ on into eternity. So as we attempt to fly over the Scripture and look at these things, we start to see the scripture from a different context, a different point of view that can affect the way we respond to the leadership of God. Now, in this particular lesson, my goal is to help us appreciate something Paul said with greater clarity. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, because we come out of that into the kingdom of God, but we bring with us what we learned before we got here. And that's often the kind of thing that causes fear in our relationship with the Lord. Have we heard anything about that so far this morning? We sang it, we heard it at communion, now I want to address it. Because I am wedged in between three other very excellent preachers, I have to loop what I'm doing. It means I have to go back and pick up something to make the context for today possible. And, you know, I've learned this about raising children, whether they're spiritual or natural. They never get it the first time. It's called inculcation. Don't you just love the spirit of service in this house? I mean that most sincerely. Thank you, darling. Oh, and guess what? It's hot. I'll be right back. I want us to take a look at the Old Testament mindset again. Now, the scripture says that from Adam to Moses, death reigned over all men, even those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's sin. Because God had said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the phrase die means dying, you shall die. It's not a sudden death. It's the decline in your lifespan. And so we watch the Lord intervene. He says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he's also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Just think, if that was common today, your life insurance premiums would be a lot lower. Your actuary table would be way out there. But the psalmist later said this, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, and yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon we shall fly away. So we watch the chronology decline until God has to put a limit to the concept of physical death. So you have a reasonable expectation of 70, 80 years. Is that reasonable? Somebody on the West Coast just celebrated 106. If all my friends are dead, I don't know if I want to do that. But Moses represents a transition in the dealings of God with his people. And Paul stated it like this. Therefore, just as one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. If there's no definition of what sin is, we don't know what sin is. We just die in our sin. Because the wages of sin is? I'm sorry? Is? Okay, I wanted to make sure you understood that. Thank you. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who's a type of him who is to come. So note that if he's a type of him who is to come, we have Adam and Jesus, the first Adam, and not the second Adam, the last Adam. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now, in the last lesson, I pointed out to us that the law was basically about behavior modification. If you do this, I will do that. And if you do that, then I'll be forced to do this. And so I set before you life and death. Choose life. There are blessings for obeying, and there are cursings for disobeying. So under the Old Testament administration, the basic rule of thumb was this: God's word plus my obedience equals blessing. Have you ever heard that? Do you hear it in the TV preachers? Do you hear it in the manipulators from the pulpit? Because God's word plus my disobedience equals cursing. So in that administration, I live in fear of what God might do to me if I break the law. Is that a fair statement? Okie dokie. That's an Old Testament administration. And we're going to contrast it with the New Testament illustration. Now, when you're raised in that culture, whether it's under the Mosaic law, Christian legalism, whatever it is, but in particular, during the Mosaic law, with that mindset, there were things that they could not process properly. For instance, this statement out of Jeremiah: "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within their heart. I will write it on their heart. I will put my law within them." Now, if it's inside of you, do you have to be concerned about it being foisted upon you? No. How is he going to do that? Ezekiel says, "Moreover, I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances." That's all, folks. There's no way to process that statement if you have a mindset that my behavior determines the outcome of God's dealing with me. So when he says, "I'll put a new spirit in you," processing does not process. Because the mindset is one rooted in fear based on behavior modification. Now, lest I be misunderstood in where I'm going, some will hear me saying, "Do anything you want, because grace covers everything. You have the license to misbehave, and you'll come out okay in the end." I'm not saying that. Don't hear that. I know your filters. "Oh, I like that part." No, I don't want to hear that. The basis of our obedience to our Heavenly Father changes when we become born again by His Spirit, because Paul makes this observation: "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them." Are you familiar with that process? Okay. You know what an amoral person is? They're totally indifferent to right or wrong. When it goes to extreme, we call them psychotic. There was a film produced in the last couple of years starring Kevin Costner. I think it was called Criminal Mind, something like that, not the TV program. But he was a prisoner who had absolutely no moral compass. And the only thing that mattered to him was him and what he wanted in the moment that he wanted it, and would do whatever's necessary to get what he wanted. Extreme picture of a spiritual orphan. But it was very insightful to watch this presentation of someone absolutely so self-absorbed they gave no consideration to any other person at any time. Now, when you become born again, you discover that that no longer works for you, because your conscience is awakened intuitively the moment you begin to host God the Holy Spirit. And it affects your behavior, does it not? How many of you could, don't raise your hand, cuss like a sailor? And then you got born again, and all of a sudden, when that verbiage came out of your mouth, there was an angst in you. Yesterday it was okay, today it's not okay. What is that? That's the testimony of your flesh and the spirit starting to do battle. Because God showed up on the inside, and His intention is to occupy your entire inside. And if there's anything inside of you that's opposed to him, guess what? He's coming after it. God ever take you to the woods yet? Yeah, me too. But since the resurrection, we have a different administration of his grace through us. Because over here, where the blessing is, that's where I start. Because in him, I am blessed. In him, I have life. See, the consternation we get into is we can't process the scripture properly if we can't see with clarity. You are blessed. You begin to experience his living word. And so you begin to walk in obedience. It flows out of you. It's not imposed upon you. It's a function of the Spirit and not your willpower. That's the difference that the resurrection makes in the history of God's dealing with men. Because grace triumphs over works. We declare a message since the resurrection of Jesus that has this context. For you have not received a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry. For it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So if you go over here in your mind and say, God's word plus my disobedience equals cursing, then you have violated the victory of Christ on the cross. Because Christ was made a curse for you in that this, listen to this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. From the curse of what? The law. So behavior modification for blessing is no longer the standard. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become accursed for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So all of this over here is X'd out. It's not part of the New Testament believer's pursuit of God's grace. Are we clear? Are you awake? Is somebody sleeping? Poke them and ask them, did you get that? Because that thinking puts us in the place Zed was talking about, where we're afraid we will be known by God, fully known and rejected. Fully known by his people and rejected. Listen, if I wanted to reject people on the basis of their behavior, a lot of you wouldn't be here. I know you. We've dealt with your stuff. I'm not looking for plastic Christians. I'm looking for transformed people. And we can only get that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's okay to be human at our Father's house. Everybody else is. I don't care what they're telling you. So the Old Testament thinking is out. The New Testament thinking is that in him you're blessed. You experience his living word. And you walk in obedience to that. Because it's your new nature to do that. We receive the blessing of spiritual life when we're born again. And in our language, from that point on, we're attempting to surrender the right to live and rule our own lives so that another can live and rule through us. That's our aspiration, to grow up into accurate representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. So there should be some reflection of the Father that's coming into greater clarity over time. Okay, there are moments when sin shows up. What does that mean? Suddenly, the image is suddenly pixelated. The storm passes and clarity comes again. I should write that down. That's a good illustration. I just made that up. Now try to get this. If you get one sentence out of this morning, here's what I want you to hear. God is not dependent on humanity living correctly to receive his life and blessing. God is not dependent on humanity living correctly to receive his life and blessing. When you're born again, he secures his own interest by putting his spirit in you as a free gift from his sovereign and unmerited goodwill. And when he puts that spirit in you, it becomes your nature to obey. You don't get punished by God for disobedience when you're his child. You get disciplined. Punishment is rooted in the law. Discipline, the foundation of discipline, is his love for you. And every son that he loves, he disciplines. Why? For your good. We endure discipline from our natural fathers because of their disposition, for their own benefit. They taught us to shut up when I say shut up, sit down when I say sit down. But God disciplines us for our benefit, that we can walk more fully in a good conscience before him. Have you left some of your old ways behind? Why? Because you and Jesus had a conversation. Sometimes it started out like this. Why are you doing this to me? Later on, you're going, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? It's a process of maturation, and his goal is to bring us fully into representing him. Now, God secures his stuff by establishing his lifelong hold on our spirit. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus says, it's important to you that I go away, because if I don't go, I can't send him to you. Who is the him? The Spirit of truth, that the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. He is both with you and shall be in you. And when he comes inside of you, things change forever. Literally, for eternity. Because the Spirit is both the life gift and the power source for following after the Lord. There's no other way to do the Christian life than through the Holy Spirit. I don't care about your morning devotion. I don't care how devoted you are to the exercise of your will. It is transformation by the Spirit of God, and only that that makes you a credible representative of your Father. It's not about you emulating somebody else. I want my life to be like that. No, you want your life to be like him. Now, there are helpers along the way, teachers and coaches and modelers, those who love us and will speak truth to us. But we obey because it's consistent with our new nature, because it's right, because the new creation is inherently powered within to obey. And you know that experientially. But when you start grabbing hold of, when you grab an Old Testament thing that promises blessing, take for instance, we'll come back to this because I'm going to make a big deal out of this. Joel says, God says, you have robbed me. How have I robbed you? With tithes and offerings. But test me now, bring all the tithes into my storehouse and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing you cannot receive. But in the meantime, you're cursed with a curse. Now, can you say that to a New Testament believer? No. Why? You're not cursed with a curse. Instead, you have Matthew chapter 6. It says, why are you anxious for anything? Have you not considered the birds or the flowers? They neither spin nor toil, but your Father clothes them greater than anybody else. So why should you be anxious about what shall we eat and what shall we wear? Your Father knows what you have need, and he will supply all of his riches in heaven according to the measure you need. See, when you try to beat people up with Joel in a New Testament context, you're invalidating the cross. We'll come back to that with some illustrations and whenever I'm up here again, if they let me back. One of the things that is important for us to understand is whenever a season changes in God, there's a new economy for that season. That new economy is the means, the grace that God releases to move things forward. Those of you who are unfamiliar with church history might not recognize the extraordinary effect of the Azusa Street Revival on the church worldwide. It introduced a new epoch in the lives of Christians around the world. Because prior to that time, all we had was scripture without experience. Now, here's part of my problem with theologians, and we're all theologians. Theologians, that means thoughts about God. God thoughts, okay? We're all theologians, but when we get sophisticated and educated theologians and we see the scripture, we have to find a way to explain what it means, okay? So in the theology in which I grew up, there was no such thing as demonic influence because when you were saved, out goes the bad air, in comes the good air, happy ever after. How many of you know that's not true? Okay? I have cast demons out of born-again people. Well, they can't have demons if they're born again. Well, that's what I was taught until they started talking to me. Okay? So when reality shows up, you have to redefine your context, and if you won't do it, you'll end up saying everybody speaks in tongues is of the devil. That was the circle I ran in. Anybody here speak in tongues? Do I have to cast you out, or are you good? So when the new epoch arrived, it redefined all kinds of things. There was a bunch of different kinds of Pentecostal churches already in existence. For instance, the Nazarene Pentecostal Church. When the Pentecostals showed up, they changed their name to the Nazarene Church. They didn't want to be associated with what was taking place there. And then the charismatic movement came along, and guess what happened? All those staid people who were theologically correct and opposed to what God had done before were suddenly in it on their own. Who ever heard of a tongue-talking Southern Baptist? Suddenly, there were thousands of them, and tongue-talking Catholics. Do you understand what I'm saying? When a new season comes, there's a new economy to support that season. And that thing that God releases is called grace. Now, I want to run through a passage. I'm not going to dissect it, but I want to read through it because it's relevant to the moment. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul pens these words to us, and I think we have a context sufficiently large now to look at it afresh. What I'm saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. A promise was made to Abraham 430 years before the law came. There was a covenant that God and Abram had about land location, but the promise was that in your seed, and that promise was based on a pre-creation covenant between the Father and Son. And he's saying the law did not invalidate that promise that was assigned in the earth to Abram, who became Abraham, not exalted father, but father of nations. For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise, but God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise, having been... Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. When? How long? How long is the law to be in effect? Until the seed, who is Christ, should come. My Messianic Jewish friends don't much care for this verse. To whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? No, because it came later after the promise. Okay? It is not contrary. However, excuse me, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed be based on the law. I have grown up with people who exalt in the righteousness that they attribute to themselves because of their ability to obey the rules. You know what you call that kind of righteousness? Self-righteousness. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we no longer have need of a tutor. We are no longer to live under the law for righteousness' sake. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Jesus inaugurated the era, when we move from rules to relationship. Of that relationship, he says this: if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Because love is the new motive. It's the reason he keeps hanging on to us. He loves us. It's the reason we keep coming back, because we realize we love because he first loved us. His nature is love. When his nature comes into us, love becomes our nature. Why is it you care about things you didn't used to care about? Why is it you care about people you don't even know? Why is it that you respond in compassion to situations that are so far away from you, the only thing you can do is send money and prayer, but you feel compelled to do it? Because his nature has transformed our actions. The economy that supports all of this is called grace. That capacity to act from God that grants us the power to overcome the obstacles in fulfilling his calling upon each one of us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God's grace that sustains us. It's that grace that keeps causing you to come back up. You know, I remember several moments of transition in the course of my life with a new generation. I remember some years ago I stood here and I referenced Hopalong Cassidy. There were all these blank stares. And I realized I'm old. The round-bottomed clown was such a useful illustration back when they still manufactured those things. A little heavy, inflated, heavy bottom. Hit that sucker, and what do you do? For me, that's the resiliency picture of us being the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been knocked down? But you're still in the fight, aren't you? Okay. Have you ever lost ground? But are you farther ahead today than you were? See, that's the power of God's grace operating through us. I'm trying to help us see that we do not have to operate in fear of our relationship with our Father. My three sons have not always aspired to my hope of their personal excellence. Can you imagine? But they're still my sons. One of them was grown and gone for many years. In fact, he was already married before I discovered that he had once raced across the rooftop of a local department store trying to evade a state police helicopter looking for him. See, some of the wisdom that I carry has rubbed off on my sons. He knew not to tell me until years later. But he would still be my son. When the police showed up one day at my house and put one of them in handcuffs and hauled him to jail on a bench warrant for a traffic violation they didn't show up for, he was still my son. Unfortunately, he was my wife's son, too, because I'd have let him sit in jail all night. She went and bailed him out in an hour. Because mothers are different. The point I'm making is this. It doesn't matter how badly you screw it up. Once you're in the family, you're his son. And he is going to deal with you as a father. You know, it wasn't until I was in my mid to late 50s and began to understand this issue of fatherhood that I realized how God had fathered me when I didn't know He was doing it. I was the fatherless kid. But I look back and I realize now, I see the finger path of my life as He directed it. It was His grace attending me when I didn't have any concept He was involved at all. He is an attentive, caring, loving Father. And our inability to respond properly, as Zed was saying this morning, to be known, to be fully known and rejected is a latent fear in all of us. You have to grow out of that, and you get there by being relaxed in your humanity in the presence of your Heavenly Father. If you think He doesn't know what's going on in your mind, you don't understand what a psychic He really is. No, you don't want to say that. No, you don't want to do that. You don't want... Okay, here we go. And on the other end, what do you find? The kindness of God leading you to repentance. Because that's who He is to us. Behavior modification is not the basis of our relationship. And understand this. Obedience to God is not your gift to Him. It's His gift to you by the Spirit. Hey, God. He can pull it off. God is not looking for ways to punish you. I get so tired. I just get so weary of hearing Christian people think, I think God's trying to punish me. God does not punish you. Punishment is rooted in the law. If you're experiencing trouble with the Lord, you need to understand you're being disciplined. You're doing something that's contrary to His agenda in your life. And He is not going to give up until He wins. So let me suggest you learn how to sing I Surrender All over again. If you're living in fear of your relationship with your Father, you've got to come to understand His love, because perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. But we love because He first loved us. Look, if He loved you when you were about as messed up as any human being you ever knew, what in the world makes you think He has a different attitude now that you have come to Him? Your Father loves you completely, and we have got to learn to rest in it. If you still have weaknesses in your life, own up to it. It's not a secret to Him. You know, you come into His presence, worshiping, half-heartedly, because you've got that. Like you're hiding it from Him. I remember one morning, this was so like the Lord. I had my little list, I was praying. And He interrupted me. He said, okay, we'll get to that, but I want to talk to you about this. And this wasn't on my list. He is so astute at knowing when He has a hearing ear. You know, sometimes He's not speaking because you're not listening. You know? I tell people all the time, they're thinking about going to visit their family, or they got this coworker. I said, look, if you don't have an audience, stay quiet. Save the message for when they're listening. And God's like that. So, do we have anything to fear? Yeah, only fear itself. I understand. I've heard that one too. But in our relationship with the Lord, is there really anything to fear? He loved you before He saved you. And now that He has saved you, why in the world would He do less than He did when you didn't want anything to do with Him? Does this make any sense to anybody? Okay. These are issues that affect us. We have got to quit thinking Old Testament and start living in the New Testament grace. Thank you to the worship team. Thank you for the communion message. Thank you to the Holy Spirit who packaged all this together, because He loved you that much. Would you stand? All right, one more spontaneous thought. Shall we sing together? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Father, we're so grateful to you for your amazing grace poured out upon us. And today we are reminded of the awesome magnificence of your commitment to us on our worst day. We are still your treasured child. I bless you, Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that can take your word and penetrate the strongholds in our mind to liberate us from the fear that holds us back from fully embracing you and your call upon us and your destiny through us. I invite you, God the Holy Spirit, to break through in every area of our lives where we are opposing you for fear of rejection, for fear that's planted in us from histories that are long dead to this new man. Give us the grace, Father, to understand how to see your word more clearly, respond more quickly to your voice, and to relax in our humanity in your presence for your glory through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.